In the name of Jesus, amen. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. So it is that on this feast of our Lord's Epiphany, this night, the promise that was spoken to Abraham, that in his seed all nations would be blessed, has now borne fruit. Wise men we hear now travel from afar, from the east, to greet this small priest and king in a little town called Bethlehem. And the star of Bethlehem guides them from what was largely a natural knowledge of God to a revealed knowledge of God, wherein by faith they fall down and they worship this Jesus with great joy, and they receive from him great mercy. These men from the east who were waiting for his star, who knew what the star meant, and when they beheld it, they followed its divine guidance. These men now mounted their camels, they crossed the desert with their caravans, and they came to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. Now, there is a great debate as to the origin of these wise men. Some say they were Chaldeans who were known to have worshipped a deity that was a star. Others seem to think that they were from Persia or Persians. Still others just think that they were men from a far-off place, kind of nowhere. But the most probable, but not necessarily definitive in an answer, is that these men were living at the time of the prophet Daniel. And they were descendants of Balaam. Balaam, who having the prophecy in Numbers that said this, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." This prophetic wisdom that was known by those at Daniel's time would have been passed down from generation to generation, and this would have led many Gentiles, various peoples, to wait expectantly for this star to lead them to this king and this savior of all the nations. And so these wise men, they'd entered Israel and they begin to ask about the whereabouts of this king of the Jews. Now, the acting king of the Jews at this time in Israel and in Judea was Herod. Herod the Great, as we heard about in the Holy Feast of the Innocents, the Feast of the Holy Innocents. And you know, remember, that he was a cruel and wicked and bloodlusting king. And he was filled with great insecurity, but he was also filled with great power. For Herod ruled all of Judea at the behest and the will of the Romans. So the wise men asking where this king of the Jews was would have greatly angered this anxious king. And so what does Herod do? Herod rounds up the scribes and he asks them, "Hey, where do your scriptures say that this child, this king of the Jews, is supposed to be born?" The scribes reply, "Oh yes, that prophecy. In Bethlehem of Judea, obviously." And they quickly note the prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now Herod, as you can well imagine, has gotten his intel, he's got his info, and he sends the scribes away, and he secretly asks the wise men to come and tell him when the star arose in the sky so that he might find the child. Herod is ever plotting to the downfall of anyone who will seek his power, who will take away his power. Already, he has in mind to not let this little child breathe another breath. So then Herod tells the wise men, "You go to Bethlehem and you search for this child. And when you find him, I want you to send me word so that I may come too as well and worship him. That is, with knife and shovel. The wise men listen to Herod. And they leave Jerusalem. And as soon as they begin to leave Jerusalem, there the star arises again and leads them into Bethlehem. And not just to Bethlehem, but to the very house in which Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus were, and the child Jesus was laying. And the wise men, they enter the house and they see the child cradled in the lap of his mother Mary, and they fall down and they worship him. And they offer gifts to him: gold for this king, and frankincense for this priest, and myrrh for this one who will die for the sins of the people. Finally, God, knowing that rage curdles in the heart of King Herod, he tells the wise men to not return to Israel, but rather to seek to go home by an alternate route. Now, what can we learn, and where can we find comfort, and what can be instructive to us by way of this text tonight? There are three ways in which people react to Jesus we see in the text. The first reaction is that of the scribes and the priests. And that reaction is one of apathy and indifference. The scribes and the priests know exactly where the Messiah is to be born. They've been thinking about this. They've been wondering this. They've been pondering this, and they have been hoping for this all the days of their life. They are trained in the Holy Scriptures. They know the prophets named in them. They know the prophets written. They know the promises written in them. They could unroll the scroll and point to you chapter and verse of anything that you wanted to know. And yet, they could not be bothered with the Christ child. I mean, they didn't even ask the wise men to maybe see about going along with them to see maybe if it was indeed true. Did we check it out? It's only 6 miles. 6 miles. Not that far, even on foot. They are completely indifferent. And this seems to be the case with a lot of people. That people are spiritually indifferent these days. That they just don't seem to care. And that they cannot be bothered with churchy things. They are in their mind, they are content. They have everything that they need, or at least so they think they do. And they feel safe and they feel secure. And they cannot bring themselves to contemplate things like sin and death and the judgment of God and God's commands and God's promises and the truth of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, and the grace that he gives. None of it really seems to be important to them, at least not right now. I mean, they'll get around to it at some point, right? Maybe they will, but maybe they won't. These are kind of like the individuals, maybe you yourself, or me, myself, that when you start talking to them about these churchly things, about faith, they would say, oh yeah, I remember going to Sunday school. I remember getting confirmed. I mean, that was really fun. That was quite a blast back in the day. They remember the Bible stories. They remember King David and Goliath, and they remember the flood and Noah and Daniel and the lion's den in the Old Testament and Jesus, all his miraculous miracles of turning water into wine. and his death and his resurrection. They know what a cross is. But they can't be bothered by it. Not even if it's only 6 miles away. It's just too far out of the way. Yet they will travel all around the entire state to seek the things of this world, the prestige of this world, the wreaths of this world that are passing away. Then there is the reaction of King Herod. And that is one of hate and anger. Herod is angry when he finds out that there is another king of the Jews, this Jesus. And rather than fall down and worship him, he will spare no energy, no bloodshed to end this child's life. There are those who are ferociously opposed to Jesus. Why? Because they know that Jesus is a threat to their way of life, a threat to their self-rule, a threat to their autonomy, their law unto themselves, to do what they want to do. They see him as the one who is going to dethrone the self. And so we have here the rise of the modern self meets Jesus, and all of a sudden it's like a powder keg and it goes boom. Why? It's quite simple. You know, Jesus said, "You shall have no other gods." And what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's why they don't want to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Rather, they are consumed. They are consumed by their own insatiable appetite, even to the point of their own destruction through hate and anger. And then there is the reaction of the wise men, and that is one of reverence and faith and worship. They hear the voice of the prophecy of Micah in the Old Testament scriptures, and they hasten to travel to Bethlehem. They see the star, and they rejoice with exceeding joy. And when they lay their eyes upon Jesus, they are overcome. And they do the craziest thing on earth. They fall to the ground and they worship this child. I want you to just think for a moment and imagine that night in Bethlehem. All the residents of Bethlehem are coming home from work, the long day, and they have to maneuver through all these camels and caravans because this huge crowd of people has come to Bethlehem. All these travelers from the east, these strange foreigners with their strange accents, and they're all huddled around a particular house. And there's a star, the Bethlehem star is shining above it. And then there's a few of the residents of Bethlehem that manage to worm their way through the crowds and just sneak under the windowsill of one of the windows of the house. And they peer over that windowsill and they look in and they see this child in the lap of this poor young mother's lap. Servants all around these individuals who are decked with all these riches and all these worldly things. And what are they doing? They're falling on their face and they're worshiping this child. What utter fools these men are. What fools they must have seemed to be in the eyes of those that were around. What great fools these men look like in the eyes of the world. Wise, you say? Absolutely not. There are so many other greater things that men will say that are wiser and that are more important and more magnificent to bow down to. Yet here they are. Faith is casting aside every vain and showy form of human nature. Wisdom is wrapped in humility, in an unwavering trust that this child Jesus is the one who is promised to save and to bless all nations and of all ages. God is made manifest to the world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is why we as Christians tonight, observing this great feast, this is why we press past the indifference. We press past the apathy, the lack of concern for the gifted treasures of God. This is why we confess the anger and the hate and the selfishness of our hearts. This is why we join with the wise men, who are wise because they worship God in the flesh. And we too ourselves here in this place, beneath the forms of bread and wine. It got me thinking as I was writing this brief homily. No doubt, maybe the same thing might go through the mind of someone who cuts through this parking lot to go to Walgreens to get their snacks and their drugs. As they happen to maybe peek in the window at some point during the service, and they see you or I kneeling down at this communion rail, receiving a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine, and say to themselves, "What utter fools! What strange people!" So be it, right? The child born of Mary is our God in the flesh. He is our God and He has come to save us. And we will spare no expense to seek Him and to receive His gifts. And so with these wise men tonight, we fall down in dependency and delight and worship this child, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.